He is out of date.
And I had no other Bible. I had only the authorized version. And I struggled, and only eventually I discovered that when I read it in plain English, I could understand it. When I read it in authorized version, I couldn't understand it. It takes extra work. Now, I'm not stopping you from reading the authorized version. By all means, go ahead. But it takes extra work because you have to first master King James English and after that get on with the spiritual message. And sometimes the meaning of those old words have changed. And so you're left in even further confusion. But start with work. And I was so concerned that I couldn't understand it that I knelt down before the Lord. I got down on my beautiful concrete floor that I mentioned yesterday. I prayed to the Lord and said, I am staying here until you open this word to me. I don't understand it. But I am going to stay here and I'm going to sweat it out. But you're going to open that word to me. You know, God loves this kind of persistent people. He really loves them. You be persistent with God and He loves you. Don't you think you ever irritate God by being persistent? You keep hanging on to God like Jacob and said, you don't bless me, I'm not getting out of here. I'm going to stay here until you bless me. Until my knees are sore, my trousers are going to have a hole in it. And just because you didn't bless me, I'm going to have this hole in the trousers. You say, what a way to talk to God. You'll find that God never disappoints you. If you have that attitude, that determination. So I knelt down before God and I said, you teach me what this word means, because I'm going to stay here until I understand it. Amazing. Praise be to God. He opened the word. My eyes of my understanding were opened. When I read the Bible again, I said, I can understand it. And he could shout out, Eureka. I can understand it. What a discovery. So, brothers and sisters, understand the principle of suffering in this respect. It's suffering to kneel on your knees. It's hard on the knees. It's hard on the trousers, but worse on my kneecaps. But you see, the point is this. If you are prepared to endure, you're going to be blessed. God wants those who can endure. Don't look for instant enjoyment in the Bible. You're wasting your time. But look with this attitude of suffering. Remember, I said that if you have the attitude of suffering, you become invincible. In Bible study, in anything, you are invincible. You're going to win through because you're determined to get through it. And so as I studied it in this way, willing to suffer at first, but what enjoyment came afterwards. Today, I don't find Bible study a suffering. I find it so enjoyable. I work at it until my eyes begin to get dim, my vision gets blurred. I used to have 20/20 vision. Look at me now, with this thing sticking on my face. I dislike glasses intensely, but what can I do? I can't even see you clearly at the back if I don't wear the glasses. And so sometimes you see me still taking them off because I don't like it. But out of sheer necessity, I put it there. By going on in the Word of God, that is a suffering. It is a price we have to pay. But is it worth it? Sure. So I say, first step, don't look for instant enjoyment. If you are that kind of person, you have not understood what it means to be a soldier. You have not yet grasped the principle of suffering. Secondly, people again look for instant results. In their personal Christian life, they are instantly holy. Take time to be holy, the hymn says. You're not going to be holy in 5 minutes or 5 seconds flat. Instant holiness is nowhere to be found. You have to work and strive towards that goal. You have to press on towards the mark. As Paul says, not as though I am already perfect, but I press on towards the mark. You don't press on towards the mark, you're not going to get there. You're going to look for instant holiness, you'll never arrive. So the second picture is that of the farmer. He wants the harvest, but he has to work for it. He has to sweat for it. He has to invest in it. It's going to cost him in terms of money, of time, of labor. He strives for it until he gets the harvest that he looks for. People look for instant conversions as well. Today it seems everything is instant, especially in North America. I think the British are much better in this respect. They're much less instant. The point here is you want instant evangelism. People are going to immediately raise their hands up in 5 seconds. The quicker the better. I don't want instant Christians. The Lord Jesus doesn't look for those. He looks for disciples. Those who have thought through the cost. The Lord Jesus says, look, before you decide to become my disciple, you go there, sit down quietly and work out the cost. Because like a person who tries to build a tower, he says if he hasn't worked out the cost, he may not be able to finish the tower. Like the soldier who goes out to battle the commander, he thinks, can I beat the enemy or not? He has to work out the situation. The Lord Jesus says, before you become my disciple, you do the same thing. Sit down and sink out the cost. That's what he said in his word, not what I said. And so, Don't look for instant holiness, instant results in winning souls, everything made easy for you. That's the problem of our society. Is I bought a book that says Latin made easy. I opened the book and I found nothing very easy about it. I found that this title, Latin Made Easy, was only to cheat me into buying the book. When I bought the book, I found that I had to work as hard in that book as any other book to learn any Latin. And yet it tells me that it's made easy. You mean to say it made so easy that the next, you just glance through the book and you can start speaking Latin? And you have Latin, French made easy. You try studying that and see how much French you can speak at the end of it. You'll have to work just as hard. There's no such thing as instant French or instant or anything. You've got to work, you've got to memorize those words. How instant can it be? As instant as it takes the time for you to memorize the whole business. So suffering first in acquiring the skill. That is suffering too. The cost, the labor, the effort that's put into it. Be a good soldier. Take your share of that suffering. And secondly, we saw the suffering that is involved, the cost, the hard labor that is involved in getting a harvest. A harvest that of godliness, of holiness, or of winning souls. Whatever you do, it takes work. No such instant things. And thirdly, we come to that point, the sacrifice of the soldier in verse 3. That sacrifice, of course, takes it all the way to the ultimate sacrifice. The soldier does not complain, as we saw, because he must crawl through the mud. He is drenched in the trenches. He is wet with the rain. He marches endless hours. His feet are nearly falling off, and the order is, march on. He has to cross rivers with heavy equipment on him. His legs are freezing. His hands are freezing. Sometimes he has to endure hunger and thirst. In the Korean War, I was still in China at the time. And soldiers, the Chinese, the communist soldiers who came back, we were all made to attend the meetings, and they gave us reports on the progress of the Korean War. But one thing came across to me sharply and vividly, how much the Chinese soldiers suffered in order to win this battle. Well, they came to a stalemate, but they reported it as victory. But that's okay. The point is that they endured enormous sufferings. They told us how their padded trousers, you know, the Chinese soldiers in winter wear padded clothes. The padded trousers were soaked with water and then frozen stiff, so that they had ice cubes around their legs and around their body. They were so hungry that they had to eat their leather belts and eat their toothpaste. These were not chocolate soldiers. These were soldiers who knew hardship. Yet they were willingly enduring this for their cause. Where are the Christians who endure something for Christ? And I see none of those soldiers complained. They accepted it as the cross, the glory of sharing in fighting for the cause they believed in. Why should Christians complain? So suffering is not only the death, it is the toil and suffering that the soldier must endure, sleeping under the open sky, while the American soldiers snuggled in their thick sleeping bags. I enjoyed that story where the Chinese reported in one of these occasions that they captured a whole British unit because they surprised them at night and they were all sleeping in their sleeping bags and they couldn't unzip them in time. The Chinese soldiers burst in with their submachine guns and they were all caught in their sleeping bags, still trying to unzip. I'm afraid that is a picture of so many Christians. When the enemy attacks, we are still snugged up in our sleeping bag. And when the attack begins, we are struggling to get out of it, but it's all too late. We have been entangled in civilian pursuits, in the comfort of this world. How are we going to fight? The Chinese soldiers were hardened to battle. I do not hesitate to say that certainly the Chinese soldiers are among the finest in the world. Why? Because they are hardened to suffering. We Chinese people know how to shikhu, you know, to eat bitterness, literal translation, to endure hardship. And I would like to see this quality among the Chinese Christians, that we are not going to be so enfeebled or weakened, or may I say, westernized, in this respect too, that again, it's all instant stuff and nice cozy sleeping bags, that we are no longer able to shikhu, no longer able to endure hardship. Let us maintain that quality that made the nation great. that the church, the Chinese church, may also become great. So sacrifice, suffering, we can see, is very wide-ranging in its meaning. Never just think that it has to do with dying for Christ. It means it has to do with every aspect of the skilled worker acquiring his skill through hard work, of the workman, the farmer, who is trying, who labors hard in the hot sun, enduring the sweat and the effort and the tiredness to bring in a great harvest, the soldier who does not complain in freezing rain, or under the hot sun, or in snowstorms, or in sandstorms, they don't complain. They press forward into battle. Only ultimately do they come to the supreme sacrifice of laying down their life also. But you see, the point is this. If you cannot even endure hardship in the rain and in the water and in the wounds, how ever will you ever get to the point of laying down your life for Christ? A person who cannot endure some hard work in Bible study hopes to lay down his life for Christ. Can you believe that? That is utter nonsense. I wouldn't believe it for a minute. A person who complains because he has a little bit of problems in his everyday Christian life, that kind of person is going to lay down his life for Christ? Don't you believe it? The proof that you are prepared to lay down your life for Christ or for one another is seen in what you are willing to endure in the small things from one another. Is it not? And so, having understood what suffering means, and having understood this, let us press on to another verse. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I'm going to ask you to do some thinking. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians is a letter which comes after Philippians. And I would like to help you to remember how to remember the order of these things. You know, some Christians have great difficulty in remembering which book comes before which. They're so confused. And it says Ephesians, so where is Ephesians? And then Philippians, and it's so confusing, so hard to remember. I use a very simple system of how to remember which book comes after which, at least in those three books. Which comes first, Ephesians or Galatians? Or Philippians comes before Ephesians? Where is it coming? So you're flipping through, where is this book, Timmy? I found it, I lost it again. The easy way to remember is to remember the name Jeff. Jeff, G-E, and we'll spell it P-H. Jeff. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Now that'll make it easy to remember. If you want to know how these books stand in relation to each other, just remember Jeff. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And after that comes Colossians. When you remember those three in the middle, the rest is quite easy to remember. After Colossians, you have Thessalonians, you have Timothy, and so forth. That is very easy to remember. Colossians 1:24. Since there is suffering, does it mean that Christians have to go around with a long face? Not at all. Look at what Paul says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. You say, hey, wait a minute, what did I read here? You know, so many Christians have puzzled over this verse and asked me, whatever does it mean? That Paul is saying that I complete in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's sufferings, afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. How can there be anything lacking in the sufferings of Christ for his church? That's exactly where the puzzle is. You see, we have thought that Christ did all the suffering, and we do all the enjoying. That would be just the kind of logic that most Christians have. Christ suffered on the cross. He died. He suffered. Why? So I don't have to suffer. Oh no, my friends, there is no such teaching in the Bible. I'm sorry to disappoint you, if indeed you are disappointed. Paul says, I suffer to make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the church. Never be puzzled about this. Once you understand the principle of the salvific value of the saving value of suffering, nothing puzzles you in this verse. The reason why you're confused, and always there is confusion in understanding the Bible, is because the lack of understanding spiritual principles. When you study the Bible, isolate spiritual principles. Understand why these things are being said. When you study the Bible, don't just go verse by verse. That is a good way to study the Bible, but understand the principle which is being expounded there. So many commentaries, you get nothing out of it, because all they did is to tell you what it said in this verse, what's said in that verse. That's not much good. You want to know what principle is being taught. And you have seen in this conference that instead of taking you chapter by chapter, verse by verse to Timothy, I've expounded the principles by which once you have grasped all these principles, you understand 2 Timothy very well. What is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? What is there that Christ did not suffer? How can something be lacking? Well, Paul has just said, if you read from the first few verses in chapter 1 onwards, from verse 15, especially in verse 21, and he says in 21, "And you who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he," that is the Lord Jesus, "has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless in his presence." Holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that, on the condition that, verse 23, that you continue in the faith. Faith has a condition attached to it. But now consider this. What then remains to be done? What is lacking in the suffering of Christ for his church? What do you say? What's your answer to that question? Can anything be lacking? Christ died for our sins. He suffered to save us. He suffered to make us blameless and irreproachable before God. Then what else can be lacking? One thing lacks, which is where we all come into the picture. It is this. The growth of the church is achieved through suffering. Not only the salvation of the church, the purchase of the church. This is what Christ did. No one of us can do that. Only Jesus could die in an atoning death. His death alone can atone, because he alone is sinless. We are all sinful. Therefore, our death could not atone for anybody. Only the death of Jesus can atone for the sins of the world. Now that we must understand. Jesus redeemed us, brought us to himself. But the growth of the church is that part which is also to be achieved through suffering. Development, you might say, the growing pains of the church. It is in that aspect that the sufferings of Christ, these are not included in his sufferings. His suffering, he died to atone. We suffer that the church may grow. That is the scriptural teaching. The growing pains of the church. Why did Paul suffer as he did? In order that the church, he says, may grow for the sake of the elect. He suffered to build up the church. And he says that's not his work only. We all build each other up. And to build anything up has a high cost. And that cost implies suffering. Another aspect of suffering, as I have already hinted, maybe I better make clearer in relation to the farmer, for example, is that suffering is also, it's also a suffering when you are giving. For example, there is the conference needs money, and you give $5 when you really need those $5. You give $5, you suffer in giving those $5, because you have deprived yourself of something. That is suffering. Every time you give to God, you have taken some aspect of suffering. Because especially if that giving is going to reduce the money that you need, that is suffering. And yet we gladly accept that kind of suffering for the sake of his church. And I pray that also in this respect, if I may say so at this present time, we may be willing to suffer somewhat. I'm sure that we could all give another $5 out of love for Christ. We may take that as suffering, myself included. We don't have, none of us have too much money to throw around. But by giving this, we have suffered somewhat, but we know that we have given an offering acceptable to Christ. Every sacrifice involves suffering. Every sacrifice offered to God involves suffering in one way or another, financially or physically. So let us aim to do this in such a way as to be well-pleasing to God. Now, once we understand these principles, that the church grows through suffering, we begin to see what I said right at the beginning, the meaning of the saving value of suffering. Consider it in this way. If Paul were not willing to suffer, how would all those churches, how would all those people become Christians? How would the churches be established if he were not willing to suffer? How would they grow? If John Sung were not willing to suffer, how would those thousands of people come to the Lord? And I thank God for Henry Tsui in China. His memory is blessed forever in my mind, even though I do not know whether he's alive today. Henry Tsui helped me to come to the Lord. He was a brilliant research chemist with a glorious future in the world. And everybody was running out of China as the communists came. But not Henry Tsui. He was a soldier who would take his share of suffering for the sake of the church. He said, I shall stand here with my people, with my church. Where would I be, brothers and sisters, if Henry Tsui were not willing to take his share of the suffering? If he had said, well, I'm going off to the North America, where as a research chemist, I'm going to make a lot of money and a great future. He knew that when the communists came, he would be in trouble. As a Christian, a devoted Christian, an active Christian. But he stayed. You see, the church grows through suffering. Through his suffering, I came to the Lord. Through his suffering, another dear brother, Henry Lee, came to the Lord. That great disciple of the Lord, that surgeon who witnessed so faithfully to Christ and who was baptized with me at the same time and who today is still sitting in some hard labor camp, so far as I know. He offered up everything to Christ. When the communists said, you are no longer to witness to your patients in hospital, he persisted in witnessing to his patients. He says, I am under orders. I am a soldier under command. I must witness to the patients. So the communist said, though we need surgeons today, though we need surgeons desperately, but because you are not willing to be a so-called surgeon of the people, you're going to hard labor. Where would we be if Henry Tsui had not been willing to suffer? Where would the people, how many of us here, if someone was not willing to pay the price of winning you to Christ? Maybe it's through some preacher who himself had offered himself up as a living sacrifice to God. You came to the Lord at the cost of his life. Had he not offered up his life to the Lord, where would you be? If your brother and sister who won you to Christ were not willing to run back and forth and spend his own petrol money and do all kinds of things, where would you be? The church grows through suffering. That is the share of suffering we must take. Christ suffered for our atonement. We suffer for the growth of the church. And in connection with this marvelous principle, there is another principle tied up with it. And it is this, that the church includes many people who are still now in the world. They are not yet Christians, but they are going to become Christians through you. Look out there among the non-Christians. Look out into the world there. They are all non-Christians, right? Right. At the moment. But think of it. Among those non-Christians, there may be a Paul out there. There may be a Wang Mingtao out there. There may be a John Sung out there waiting to be won. Paul wasn't born a Christian. He came to the Lord through suffering. You said, what? Through suffering? Indeed he did. The suffering of so many Christians that he put to death and put in jail. Do you know that the suffering of those Christians left an indelible mark upon his mind? He never forgave himself for that. He said, I am the one who persecuted the Christians. I am the worst of sinners because that's what I did. Through his whole life, he never forgave himself for that. He only said, I know that I received forgiveness from God because I did it all in ignorance. The Lord have mercy upon me. And you know that one person's suffering left a deeper impression on Paul's mind than anyone else. Do you know who that is? Indeed, you rightly saw it. Stephen. The death of Stephen left a mark upon Paul that is so evident and so clear that you need only look at Stephen's message with any perception, the last message that Stephen preached, and look at Paul, and you will see how close the links are between that. Paul never forgot Stephen's message because that message was burned into his memory with the blood of Stephen. That's how he was won. You know, God used the suffering of Stephen to do a terrific work in Paul's heart. And it is only after that that there came also the voice from heaven. But never forget Stephen's contribution to Paul's salvation. And so you see, the church grows through suffering. If we are not willing to suffer, how shall they hear? If we are not willing to suffer, how shall that potential Paul out there come to know the Lord? So when you look at the non-Christian, look at him through spiritual eyes and consider, perhaps he is part of the body of Christ. He is meant to be in the body of Christ. Today he is non-Christian. Tomorrow he may be a dear disciple of the Lord. And tomorrow he might even be a spiritual Paul. Think about it. And when you realize that, you realize the great principle that the Lord Jesus mentions in John chapter 17 and verse, John chapter 17, and I read this to you, verse 20. The Lord Jesus says these words, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who are to believe in me through their word. He is praying for those who are going to believe in him through our word today. He has prayed for those non-Christians out there who are going to become his disciples. Think about it. Doesn't it seize your heart with excitement? If I could suffer a bit, perhaps through me there will come forth a spiritual Paul, another John Sung, another Wang Mingtao. Maybe out there they are waiting for us. Well, am I not willing to take up the cost of this and go out? Stephen did not die in vain. Through his death, the seed was sown. As Tertullian, the early church father, saw so well, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more Christians, he said, the more Christians the Romans are killing, the more Christians they are coming up from that very blood of the Christians. Through suffering the church lives, through suffering the church grows. Oh, brothers and sisters, I beg of you, understand this principle. We have been called not only to believe, but also to suffer. So take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Go out and fight that battle and win it. If you understand the saving value of suffering, saving for others, saving in yourself, you will never grumble again. You will thank God for the privilege to suffer. As I said yesterday Reverend Yusuf, what cost? Compared to what is gained, what is the cost? What a privilege that we can endure something for his sake. Suffering then, and this is another part of the same principle, is the most powerful weapon, notice these words, the most powerful weapon for the destruction of sin. And with that verse we must close for today. It occurs in Peter, 1 Peter, so that your faith may stand in the word of God and not in my words. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Here is the weapon. Put it in your hand. Take it in your hand. Seize it. And you, brothers and sisters, will go out of here spiritually invincible, unbeatable. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 reads like this. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Notice this word, arm yourselves. In the original, this word occurs only once in the New Testament. It means to take up the weapon, to be equipped. Arm yourself with what? With the same attitude of mind. Not just the thoughts, not just one thought, but a whole attitude of mind. Arm yourself with the spiritual insight, with the whole attitude of mind. What attitude of mind? What same attitude of mind as the Lord Jesus? Notice these words. Again, a verse that is so poorly understood. Now, every time you come across a verse that is poorly understood, you can be sure that there is ensconced in it, contained in it, a spiritual principle of vital importance. Don't be afraid of those verses. The reason why the churches don't understand these things today is because all these spiritual principles are not understood. For whoever, notice these powerful words, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Not a very good translation. The word from does not occur in the original. Has ceased sin. That is, has stopped sin. Has broken the power of sin in your life. That's what it means. Whoever has suffered, whoever ever knows the weapon of suffering, has broken the power of sin. Suffering is a powerful weapon against sin. It breaks sin in your life. It will break sin, the grip of sin in other people, as we saw in the case of Stephen in relation to Paul, etc. Suffering is a powerful weapon. And when you know it, you will value that weapon, how precious it is to be able to learn how to suffer. to be able to learn to face the cost of paying out $5, $10, of spending time, of energy, of driving back and forth, of perspiring, of laboring, of praying.
It's worth it all.
Because this weapon is effectively demolishing sin. You might say suffering is like this anti-tank gun that blows out the enemy tank. Oh, it is something that we must come to see. Do you find any of this hard to understand, brothers and sisters? Maybe so. Maybe it is also new to you. But it's not new in the Bible. It's new to you because you haven't been taught it before. But I pray that you will now understand the principle of the salvific value of suffering. It has the saving effect because it destroys sin. You see, the Lord Jesus delivered us from the dominion of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Sin has no dominion over us. It may not have the mastery over us, but it's still very active in us. You may break the power of the enemy, but his guerrillas can still do you a lot of damage. And so how do you knock out the remaining force of sin? By suffering. By really be willing to pay the price. For example, you spend your time in Bible study, you work and you are weary. Do you know that that very work in Bible study is actually helping you to knock out the power of sin in your life? I think you know that in your own experience. You know it in your own experience. And so suffering is a powerful weapon. And next time, you don't have to wait for some suffering to be inflicted upon you. The workman, the skilled workman, does not wait for some labor to be inflicted on him. He seizes the opportunity to work, to labor. The farmer seizes the opportunity. He takes the initiative. The soldier does not wait either. He goes forth having the desire to please him who has enlisted him. Well, there is much more in this, but our time has gone. So great is this principle as it ranges throughout the New Testament. From Matthew to Revelation, from the Old Testament all the way to the New. And at this point, we must stop. But perhaps I should share with you one last thing in this connection. I can hardly resist doing it. And it is this, because it's so valuable. You know, there is the teaching of the suffering servant in the Old Testament. I'm just going to mention it in passing. And we always think of the suffering servant as referring exclusively to Christ. If you think so, you're going to have a surprise. Because Paul uses exactly the expression of the suffering servant in relation to himself. Where do you find that? You find that in the second chapter of 2 Timothy as well, in the book that we are studying at this conference. And here we see these things remarkably. In verse 9 he says, that he suffers for the sake of the gospel, wearing fetters like a criminal. He is numbered among the evildoers, it says. The translation is like an evildoer. The word translated criminal in the original is in fact someone who does evil, a transgressor. He suffers as a transgressor, which reminds us of Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered among the transgressors. And then he goes on in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Now many people are puzzled by the word elect. Nothing puzzling about this, because Paul is making a reference to Isaiah again. The word elect occurs in the Old Testament only in Isaiah. It's used even very rarely by Paul himself. But here is a clear reference to Isaiah, the only book in the Old Testament. Now, I'm mentioning this is a little bit deeper and not so easy to follow for young Christians. But for those who like stronger meat, I just quickly drop this thought for you. The elect refers in Isaiah to the remnant, to the faithful. Now, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 has puzzled many people. Because the suffering servant in Isaiah 42 refers to Israel itself. And suddenly in Isaiah 53, it refers to some particular person who is also referred to as the servant. And yet 42 tells us that Israel is the servant. Now all of this is not so mysterious when we realize the principle that we've just been expounding, the salvific value of suffering. And we begin to understand that Paul is saying that we all are called to be the servants of God, to suffer for his sake. We remember that we cannot suffer for them
We cannot suffer for one another in an atoning way. Only Jesus can do that. We owe our salvation to Him in our atonement. But the church grows through suffering. In this sense, we bring salvation to those who are lost. And so we find this beautiful thing, that we, in a sense, too, are suffering servants, insofar as we share His suffering. That is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may have the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, I just touched on this point. It could be developed a great deal further. But I hope by now you will understand the beauty of our calling, the high calling to which we have been called, not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake, and to take hold of this weapon. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Remember that verse. To arm yourselves with this weapon of suffering, by which you take hold of it, you positively go out and endure hardship willingly, gladly, and by it you destroy sin as you go on in the power of God. Remember, he says, endure hardness, he said to Timothy, by the power of God for the sake of the gospel. Oh, brothers and sisters, my prayer for you is that you become each one spiritually invincible, always gaining the victory in Christ Jesus. So ponder through this principle. It may be hard for you at this stage, but work at it. Suffer for it until you understand it. And then you will be invincible. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.